Please join with me in standing and reading God's word for this morning. We'll let the children are exiting yet. We'll let them get out. But we're reading this morning from Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Starting in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. You may be seated. So, I forgot to introduce myself. Most of you know, but some of you may not. I am Jake Spry. I serve here as one of the elders. And Pastor Leland was attending the EFCA conference, theology conference in Chicago. So we have a guest speaker from the EFCA, our district administrator, John Payne. So I'm going to invite him up and to give a little intro. But I want John up here for this because some of you may know John, but a lot of us don't. So we're going to make a little trivia out of this. All right. So does anybody know where John grew up? Any guesses? A state. Give me a state. Iowa. Good. That's correct. All right. When did John meet his wife? Yes, in high school. Specifically when, John?
Our first date was March 29th, 1986.
Okay, which I believe was your senior year, right?
Oh, sorry.
Okay.
Yeah, senior
all right.
Year, yeah.
Now, this question is for John. When's your anniversary?
This coming Wednesday, Valentine's Day.
He passed. All right. So John's wife, Kim, she's the one who's making comments down on the thread here. Together, they have served for many years. John has been a student ministry pastor, a Fellowship of Christian Athletes staff member, interim senior pastor and a senior pastor, and in 2016 he became the Forest Lakes District of Evangelical Free Church of America. So we're glad to have John here with us. And oh, the last note I forgot to mention: Kim and John have two adult married daughters, right? Okay, Kristen and Jessica. I'm assuming
yes.
You know their names.
Yeah.
All right, I will get out of your way, John, and we look forward to your message this morning.
Thank you, Jake. Thank you. Well, good morning. What a joy it is to be here with you today. And it was fun for me when I traveled to our almost 160 churches. I love to see what missionaries are supported. And sometimes that's in a more visible way. I see that in a missions display. Other times to be able to see it, handouts, etc. But it was neat today to watch the presentation about three of the missionaries that you support. And Rob Wisey and I have been friends for almost 30 years, and he and I referee soccer together in the spring and the fall, and he just went on sabbatical last Monday. So he's on sabbatical for much of February and till the 1st of April. And so thank you for praying for him, and give generously to the love gift to those missionaries. He will appreciate that, I'm sure. So greetings from Rob and Nancy. And also Kurt Owens from You Flourish. Kim and I had the privilege with our daughter who served on staff at Highland Community Church in Wausau, our home church. We went down as about 35 or 40 people when they got that new building in Milwaukee, which was an amazing story. It was a church, a Lutheran church that went under, and it occupies an entire city block. And they went in and they said, it was selling for almost $500,000. And they said, well, we don't want to insult you, but we can give you $120,000. And they said, well, we'll seriously consider that. They went to the bank, and the bank says, you have no credit history. we aren't going to give you $120,000. So they went back to the Lutheran church and said, and maybe Kurt's told this story, but it's a beautiful story about how God is at work in one of our churches. He goes back and says, well, we can't come up with $120,000 to buy the building. They said, well, what can you do? I mean, that's one of the things in real estate you always love to hear. Well, make an all serious offers will be considered. They said, well, when we scrape all of our pennies together and everything, we think we can come up with almost $90,000. And they said, sold. From a $500,000 first listing price to $90,000. And then it had this brand new massive organ in there, and they were able to sell it for $30,000 in the reno. So, I mean, just help go towards paying off their purchase. And like I started to say, my wife and I were able to go down there with about 30 to 40 people. My son-in-law from our home church helped put in the new floor in the entryway. My wife and I got to help paint the entire fellowship hall downstairs. And so you flourish. Thank you. Thank you, dear Grace Church family, for investing in You Flourish. Because of your investment, people are coming to know Jesus Christ in the inner city of Milwaukee. And you're part of that story. So thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you. And thank you for supporting Rob and Nancy. And I was talking with a couple of you four weekends ago. Time flies and we're having fun, right, babe? We had an almost 20-inch snowstorm hit Green Bay on the weekend of districts. We had 4,300 people that were supposed to attend. Praise the Lord, 3,900 made it. Only one truck and trailer went in the ditch on Highway 29 from Rice Lake from Maranatha Church there, but they called AAA and were out and on the road and made it. And God brought everybody that was supposed to be there safely, and a couple hundred students gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And so we praise the Lord for that. And then almost the other 400 that weren't able to attend were able to attend virtually as we were able to post it online. And they were able to enjoy. So we praise the Lord for what God is doing. And I just want to say thank you to Grace for you being part of that redemptive story of how God is at work. So from the bottom of my heart, thank you for your partnership in the gospel. By God's grace, you've heard me say this, I've been here twice, it's my third time. By God's grace, we desire to have a gospel preaching presence, a vibrant gospel preaching presence within 25 miles of everybody who calls Wisconsin home. Yes, so by God's grace, we're seeing that happen. We welcome four new churches into our district at our October conference. And this coming April the 15th, Lord willing, we're going to welcome three more churches into our district. We have four church planting assessors that will be assessing this spring. And so by God's grace, we're just seeing more and more of those churches come to fruition. I was able to see Pastor Leland and Kathy. I was at the theology conference this last week as well in Naperville. And so accidentally was walking, almost ran them over going into the same row that we were seated in. And so I got to speak with them and just told them how much I was looking forward to being here today. Well, you've heard Ephesians 4. If you'd open your Bible there, and as you're opening your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, if you find yourself in the book of Psalms, you need to keep going to your right. You get to Revelation, you flew right over the top of it, like the two pilots that were flying through Nebraska and fell asleep and woke up somewhere over Colorado. I'm glad I wasn't on that flight. That would freak me out. But Ephesians chapter 4. Let's ask God to speak to us this morning. Dear God, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word, as we sang earlier. Open our hearts to receive your word. And then, Lord, give us obedient feet, obedient hands, and obedient lips to be able to declare the glory of God and how holy you are. Lord, speak to us in these moments that we have together. We pray that everything that's said will bring honor and glory to Jesus. And as he said, when I am lifted up, I'll draw everyone to myself. So, God, as a result of us being here this morning, may we be drawn to you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I'm going to forego just to let you guys know at the back, because we read it, so we don't have to read it. So we'll jump right to the first point when I get to that. So we're all on the same page. I apologize for the thumbs up. We're good. They're awesome back there. Let's give them a hand for back there. They're doing a great job. I'll give you a couple mints afterwards. I don't have any cash. So, you know, it's kind of the start of the new year, February the 11th. And, you know, you come to a new year and you have, you know, we're about 7 weeks into the new year. Hopefully you still have some of those goals that you're trying to do in play for the new year. And this message is a little bit related to that in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about certain attitudes, characteristics, patterns of our life that we put off, that we stop doing. It's like a friend of mine years ago who said he was going to try and give up smoking and chew a pack of gum every day. Well, after 365 days of chewing a pack of gum, he had to go see a dental specialist for a TMJ problem he had. So the next year he gave up gum for a year. But what are the things that we put off or we stop doing? Then what are the patterns? What are the things, the attitudes that we put on when we replace? And that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. So the very first thing that he says that we're going to do is, first, we're going to put away foolishness and falsehoods, and we're going to speak the truth. Speak the truth. What a great thing to say. By God's grace in 2024, I'm going to be a truth teller. But we want to speak the truth in love, right? And so Paul says this in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, or in light of the fact that we're to walk worthy of a manner of our calling, he says in verse 1, in light of that, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with their neighbor, for we are members of one another. Isn't it true that relationships are built on trust? And trust is so vital to all of human relationships. Within the family relationship, within the marriage relationship, in a church dynamic, in a community dynamic, speaking the truth for trust is very valuable. Reminds me of a story I read about a young boy and his stepfather who the trust had deteriorated, and the stepfather really wanted to try and reach to his stepson, who was younger, said, we're going to go on a fishing trip. The stepfather loved to fish. The stepson hated fishing and liked to read. They're 3 days into this fishing trip, and the stepson, not knowing how to communicate with his father-in-law or his stepfather, writes him a note about how awful the time he's having. Hands the note to the stepfather. He kind of looks at it clumsily, sticks it in his pocket, and they spend 2 more days fishing. He gets home, and he's just irritated and says to his mom, you know I hate fishing. And you know what's even worse is I gave my stepfather a note telling him how miserable it was and how much I hated this experience. And he ignored it and stuck it in his pocket. To which his mother replied, son, you don't know that your stepfather can't read? So the relationship was broken in communication. You know, good communication occurs not only when we know what we want to say, but also when we know the person to whom we are speaking. And to know one another requires a willingness to let us know one another through our weaknesses as well as our limitations. And truth is a vital part of that. Speaking the truth, putting away falsehood, and speaking the truth. You know, we listen to understand, then speak with love. All of our communication, the truth, needs to be spoken in love, in kindness. Words spoken in love need no interpreter. Isn't that so true? Words that are spoken kindly or spoken with love don't need interpretation. Honesty is not only the best policy, it's God's policy for every aspect of our lives. A bank in a large metropolitan city was hiring a new associate, and the bank president had done a number of interviews, and he came across one young man that he was particularly high on, that he'd met and looked at his resume and looked like he crossed off all of the boxes. And so he invited him to go out to lunch with a couple of the other executives from the bank. They're in the cafeteria, going through the cafeteria line, and he watched as the young man in front of him took two pats of butter and hid them under his plate and stuck a napkin over it so that it wouldn't be charged as he was going through the cafeteria line. Thinking nobody else saw it, the bank president saw what had occurred and said to the fellow executives at the bank, "We can't hire him. How can we, if we can't trust him with 20 cents of butter cubes, how can we trust him with our people's money?" So truthfulness, friends, truthfulness. Deception takes many forms, whether it's an outright verbal lie or a cover-up or two pats of butter. It still amounts to not speaking the truth. And Paul says, put off these things. And friends, we've become far too accommodating towards white lies, spin, or being a matter of perspective, or telling our truth rather than to seek and speak the truth. And Paul says, as we begin this new year, friend, be a truth speaker, but do it in love. Speak the truth and speak it in love. A second thing that he says here in the text is not only put off falsehood and speak the truth, but deal with anger. Deal with anger. Verses 26 and 27 say, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." You know, here it says, "Be angry and do not sin." So anger is not always wrong. Martin Luther said this. He said he never accomplished anything useful except when he was angry. I would have liked to have seen that. It must have been kind of a righteous anger. And yet, becoming angry with someone because of personal resentment or envy is sinful. But a holy anger aroused by injustice or evil, accompanied by a sincere desire to see God's will performed, is both healthy and effective. The picture of Jesus in the temple when he walked in and he saw the money changers who were extracting money from the poor and charging inordinate amounts for the temple sacrifices. I don't think Jesus walked in and said, "Would you all please leave? I'm not very happy with you at this moment. Please exit." No, he was overturning money changers' tables, and he's saying at the top of his lungs, "You thieves, you've turned my house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, into a place of dishonest business." That's a righteous anger. We need to be angry about the things that God is angry about in his word. But anger towards others that is self-centered or in the flesh is wrong. Paul teaches us, he says in Proverbs, he's quoting from Psalm chapter 4, that in your anger do not sin. And then Proverbs 19:11 says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. And boy, isn't that to think the best of other people instead of becoming angry with them? It's like the little boy who was asked, "Does your daddy have a den in his home, in your home?" And he says, "No, he just growls all over the place." And there is a righteous anger, but there's an anger that does not produce righteousness. How do we avoid sinning when we are angry? Paul teaches us this biorhythm of the clock. He says, when you're angry, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. If there is something that has made you furious towards someone else, find a way to deal with it before you go to sleep. It works better than melatonin. Dealing with anger helps you sleep. A story was told of a little boy who got in a fight with his older brother, and they were duking it out. And the little guy got whipped on by his older brother. His pride and et cetera were still pretty upset throughout the day. And at dinner, he just wouldn't even interact with his older brother. Mom, seeing this and desiring to see the boys reconcile at bedtime, mom says, Don't you think you should forgive your brother before you go to sleep? Remember, the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. The little boy thought for a moment, youngster, pride hurt, and looked at his mom and said this, Mommy, how can I keep the sun from going down? He didn't want to deal with the issue. And yet, Paul says here, be angry righteously, but do not sin in your anger. And then don't let the sun go down while you're still angry with someone or something. And then he says this, the passage in verse 27 says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Did you know that when we are in a state of unresolved anger, that's not righteous anger, we make provision for the enemy to have a heyday in our lives? We open a door for the enemy to do a work in our lives. Reminds me of a story of a man who was looking outside his window on a beautiful spring day, and he had the windows open, the screens, and he heard this fighting happening in a tree outside, and he went over and he looked out and he saw that there were some crows and some blue jays just going at it in a tree, vying for their space. Then all of a sudden he sees this large set of brown wings go by. And the fighting blue jays and the fighting crows, instead of fighting each other, turn their attention towards the big owl that just had landed in their tree. And their anger now is centered on the owl. And friends, isn't that something like what we need to understand, is that this common enemy that we have is Satan, the adversary of our souls. And Paul urges us to put away our personal dislikes, our anger, our self-centered interests. And when we yield to these fleshly impulses, we give place to the devil. And he likes nothing better than to see those of us who are proclaimed followers of Jesus Christ warring with one another and not against him. Satan divides and he conquers. A third thing that Paul says here, not only about speaking the truth and urge you to do that in 2024, and then not be a person who's known as an angry person. One of the things I would encourage you to do is just smile more. If you find yourself, it's hard to smile and be mad. I find that as I referee, this is my 30th year refereeing basketball. And as I'm getting yelled at in a varsity basketball game, I just come over and smile. Hey, coach, having a bad day, aren't we? No, I don't say that. But I smile, and a soft answer turns away anger, but contentious words stir it up. Third thing that Paul says here for us to do in the new year is to develop a godly attitude towards money. Develop a godly attitude towards money. Verse 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul simply says here that those who are stealing must no longer steal, but instead work with their hands to earn a living that's honestly gained for the purpose of being generous, earning so that they could give away and be generous. There were some young children in a second grade class during the week where they were talking about what careers they wanted to go into. Everybody answered, I want to be a nurse, I want to be a teacher, I want to be a fireman, I want to be a police officer, I want to be an astronaut. And one little boy, Jimmy, came around and he said, I want to be a philanthropist. To which all the second graders said, a philanthropist, what? And he said, I want to be a philanthropist. When the teacher said, Jimmy, why do you want to be a philanthropist? He replied, I heard they're the people who have all the money. So I want to grow up to be a philanthropist. What a good saying that he didn't even understand. John Wesley put it like this, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, so that you can give away as much as you can. Christ's followers, you are a steward of everything and an owner of nothing. Can I say that again? As a follower of Jesus Christ, my friend, you own nothing. Everything is his. Reminds me of a time back in 2000. My wife and I were going to buy our very first brand new vehicle. We haven't done it since. We didn't do it before. We bought a brand new vehicle. I wanted an SUV. My wife wanted a minivan. We were talking about that on the way here today. So guess what we got? A minivan, of course, right? A minivan. Happy wife, happy life. Driving my minivan, loving it, yes. Well, it was brand new, and so wanting to preserve the brand new of the minivan, we were at a Burger King with a Playland, and I parked kind of out near a dumpster away from everything, right? Because it's a minivan, right? But it's new. And so all of a sudden, this rust-colored car pulls up right next to the brand new minivan, and there's a whole parking lot full of places that they could have parked. And I'm watching, and I see this little child getting out of the car on the other side, and he takes his foot and pushes the door, and the door whams against the brand new minivan. And I go like this, and I'm reminded, it's not our minivan. It's God's minivan, right? I don't know if I said that at the time. Want to be a truth speaker? Maybe later we talked that way. Yes. Not in the moment. But I went out there, and there wasn't a dent, wasn't a scratch in it. It was his minivan. Matter of fact, we sold it for Fellowship of Christian Athletes to even use it at the end. But he says, as it relates, we want to save responsibly, steward what he gives us wisely, and then give it away generously. Friends, you can't outgive God. The more he gives you, the more he blesses you with, the more opportunity you have to be generous with that which he has entrusted you. A fourth attitude here that he talks about is related to the first two, but discipline of the tongue. He says, discipline your tongue. Verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Friends, what we say matters. Sometimes we just simply need to bite our tongue and not say anything, not write that email or send that text message, but to pray before we speak or before we text. My wife calls that holy duct tape. And that's such a good thing. To stop and say, God, what I'm going to say might not be productive. Have you ever heard of one snake eating another snake? Zoologists and people who work with reptiles have talked about how they have to be careful with snakes in captivity, that if they have several snakes in the same cage, that if they feed them, that they can get on either end of that animal that they are eating, and one snake will actually devour the other one as it's swallowing its prey. And friends, Christians have been known to consume one another too. We may say something unkind to a fellow Christian who then becomes defensive, and then an argument ensues. We know we would be better off if we just held our tongues and trust the Lord for the outcome and just give it to him, but we keep on going like a snake devouring another prey. How true it is on occasions that silence is golden. Once you say something and it's not edifying, you can't take it back. Martin Luther said this, be careful with your tongue. It's in a wet place and likely to slip. And isn't that true? Be careful with your tongue. It's in a slippery, wet place and likely to slip. How much better to avoid saying anything if you can't say something edifying or encouraging. James 1, 19 and 20 says this, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Discipline the tongue. A fifth attitude to put on and put off in 2024, Paul says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. You know, one of the things that can happen, my dear friends, is when we harbor sin and patterns of disobedience in our lives over a period of time, we grieve the Holy Spirit. because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to reside inside of us. He seals us until the day of redemption. He fills us, he empowers us. But when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And friends, continual grieving of the Holy Spirit in sin then quenches the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It doesn't remove the Holy Spirit from us because we're sealed to the day of redemption. But what happens in repeated patterns of sin of grieving the Holy Spirit is we quench his working in our lives. And friends, Paul says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God whereby you're sealed. And then number six, he says, stop fighting and reconcile. Stop fighting and reconcile. Verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then this is a verse I think would be helpful for all of us to learn this week, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Another word that could be used with tender-hearted, some translations say compassionate. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul summarizes these attitudes that we should have in actions. He says bitterness, and bitterness is remembering or harboring an offense. It's like the man who said, when my wife gets mad, she doesn't get hysterical, she gets historical. I remember when, September the 4th, 2018, you did. She doesn't get hysterical, she gets historical. Bitterness is a poison, friends, and if not purged out by prayer, confession, and forgiveness, it does great emotional and physical damage, and it destroys relationships. Then he uses the word, Hebrews 12:15 tells us this, looking carefully lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. If you have bitterness, unresolved bitterness in your life, may I encourage you, this would be something good for all of us to do, because you might face it at some time. Let's all take our fists and close them and hold them up. You can do it, all right? And then just do this. Let go of your right to be right. Forgive. Let it go. God can bring tremendous peace and healing to your life when you forgive others. Then there's wrath is an outburst of passionate rage. Could be a shouting match. And then there's anger, which is more of a hostile attitude. Clamor, that's insulting and sarcastic statements, put downs that are said openly and loudly. Then slander is speaking evil of someone else. And malice is actually planning evil against another. And Paul says, put all those away. Put those off. Take that coat off. Put those over here. Put off any bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. And then, because that hate is like acid, it damages the vessel in which it is stored and the object on which it is poured. All of those attitudes are like acid. Paul then summarizes reconciling kinds of attitudes and actions. He says, kindness, tenderheartedness, compassion, and forgiveness. We should be seeking to move from one, the fighting and the brawling, to the other, forgiving and loving. This method is what we call getting rid of or putting it off, using that metaphor of clothes, as I said earlier, and putting on the other attitude, the kindness, the compassion, the tenderheartedness, the forgiveness. What is kind? We can all be unkind, and nothing disarms that action like kindness. It's supernatural. It's the fruit of the Holy, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so different than that which comes from the flesh. And then tenderhearted and compassion. Are you a person that would be considered tenderhearted and compassionate towards others? And then forgiving others. There was a British pastor and evangelist named John Wesley, and he was traveling with General James Oglethorpe, who was very angry at one of his subordinates. The subordinate came up to the general and humbly ask for his forgiveness. To which the general gruffly told the subordinate, "I never forgive." Wesley looked at the general in the eye and said to him, "Then I hope, sir, you never ever sin and are in need of forgiveness." That is the motivation of forgiveness, friends. Not just that living in unforgiveness is bad for you, though it is, but mostly and mainly because if you've been forgiven by God, then you must forgive those who have wounded you. How much more you have been forgiven, therefore forgive. Matthew chapter 18 concludes, and I love what Jesus says here. He tells the parable of the man who owes this wealthy man a considerable amount of money, and he's thrown in jail because he can't pay. He begs and says, "Please forgive me, forgive my debt." The wealthy man forgives and says, "Go." And then he hears that this man who has been forgiven this huge debt that he couldn't pay walks out from prison, bumps into someone who owes him a very little debt, and has him thrown in jail. And the one who forgave much hears of this. And Jesus, in his speaking, is talking about how if we've been forgiven by God, and then we can't turn and forgive others, it's like that situation. Friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're forgiven. You are free. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus, you've been forgiven a debt that you never could repay on your own. There's no way you could repay. There's no way you could earn your salvation. It's been given by God's grace and by his mercy. So if you're a recipient this morning of God's grace and a recipient of God's mercy, and you've been forgiven, forgive others. Be gentle. Be kind. Be like Christ in your relationships. So I pray in 2024 that the community of Richland Center is completely transformed because of the amazing Christ followers at Grace Community Church, because you put on these attitudes and you've put off these other attitudes and you're like Christ. And as you're like Jesus, many will see. And can I just say something else too? You'll be much more joyful. That doesn't mean bad stuff might not happen. It doesn't mean that you might not go through difficulties. But if you'll put on these attitudes and these actions and put off these others, you'll be a person of joy, of peace, and walking in fellowship with our Savior and with one another. Father, help us. We cannot physically on our own do this. We can't put these attitudes and actions off on our own. We need your help. I pray for this dear church family. I pray if there's one here today that does not know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that you would help them to turn from their sin in repentance to you and say, "I believe, Jesus, you died for me on the cross for my sin, and that you were buried and that you rose again the third day, and I ask you to forgive me my sin and come into my life." Lord, help that. And I pray if there's someone that might be harboring other attitudes, Lord, help them to take the clenched fists, open them up and say, "Lord, help me to be able to forgive." Thank you for the example of our Savior, who was on the cross as people were spitting at him as they walked by. His soldiers were beating him. And he looked at the crowd. And he says, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." God, may those attitudes characterize us. For your sake, for your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name.